All right, so turn your Bibles to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4. We're in chapter 4 today. Hope everybody's doing well. Anybody doing well?
Amen.
Amen. I'm so glad for our praise team. Man, it just encourages your heart to sing together. My friend George from Kentucky is here. Amen. And Tanya, thank you guys for being up here. Everything going well down there? Good, good, good. And so you remember the flood last year, so we were able to help, and so George was a big part of that, getting supplies down there. So thank you. It's good seeing you guys again, and bringing that Kentucky blood up here, you know what I mean, to Hoosier Heartland. And so 2 Kings chapter 4, and so also make notice that you get the bulletin there too. So we're having more classes. We have stuff for women coming up, stuff for men coming up, Jeremiah class, small groups. A lot of things for you to just get plugged into. And so here's the thing. One of our principles that we've been learning is that Elisha wanted just more of God. He wanted a double portion, right? And so he had a hunger for God to do something in the midst of some troubling times in his own nation, right? And so once you lose that hunger, that spiritual hunger and thirst for God and his word, you're kind of stepping away from a huge blessing in your life. And you're kind of in spiritual danger. So always keep that fire going in your soul. Amen. Keep it going because you want to stay hot for the Lord. We just want to see just a little bit. God uses people, right? And so Elisha prayed, Lord, more of you, but Lord, use me more. And so when we pray that, one of our three prayers is, Lord, more of you, use me more than, Lord, keep my heart clean and pure. And so that's going to be tested for Elisha next week, as we're going to see that. But he prayed, Lord, use me more. And so his expectation sometimes, I mean, he just followed Elijah. He saw Elijah call down fire from heaven, right? And he was like, man, do I have the authority to do that? But he never did. His ministry was different than, or sometimes similar to Elijah in different ways, but also completely different. So we should never compare ourselves with how God is going to use somebody and use you. Does that make sense? Never compare yourself to like Billy Graham. That's not your giftedness. Don't compare yourself to Francis Chan or anybody that's just like, you just be you. Let God use you. Amen? And so remember in chapter 3, Elisha had these three kings come to him and say, hey, we need some advice. We need you to pray and seek God's counsel. Are we going to win this battle? Right, that was a big thing. And so he's like, maybe my ministry is to kings, to counsel them and to pray for them. And so in chapter 4, God just like lowers that whole expectation. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, he's like, I'm going to show you who you're called to minister to. You just trust me to bring things your way, and you just let me show up and do my thing. That makes sense? And so when we pray, Lord, use me, don't have any expectations tied with it. That makes sense? And so he just trusted God to have things come his way. And now notice what comes his way. Verse 1 to 7. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets that Elijah had started cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is gone. He's dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his servants or slaves. And she's like, oh, this huge need. And so Elisha goes from talking to kings to this widow who lost her husband and has these two boys. And he's like, what am I supposed to do? The law says, the Old Testament law says, when those creditors come, you could work the debt off. Right, and so that's what the creditor was wanting. Let me use your two boys to work some debt off, and so after the 7 years of work, they could go back home and be free and go back to their mom. And so it's like, well, she would be all alone. It's like, how is she going to provide for herself? And she was like, I know what the law says, but God, I need you to come through for me, right? And so I know what the Bible says, but it's okay in this situation, but I need these two boys. I need them to be around. Is there any way you can do something? And so she goes to Elisha and says, here's my situation. And so one of the things I love about the Bible is that people, normal people, bring their circumstances and say, God, I need you to step in. And he does all the time. God, I need you to move in this area. I need your help in this area. And guess what? He comes to help. And so Elisha was like, okay, let's see what's going on here. And so secondly, he says, Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? It's a great question. Tell me, what do you have in your house? She goes, your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a little oil. Maybe she had sold everything else except that to make food for her, trying to have her creditors to go. So Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. I love that. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons, pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there's not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. Ah, amazing little miracle, right? And so chapter 4 records 5 miracles, and this is just the first one of 5. We're only going to discuss 3 today, right? And so the 4th miracle is very interesting. And so Elisha was with the prophets and they were hungry, so they gathered some herbs from the field and they were cooking this thing and they started to eat it and they were like, oh, this is awful. There's death in the pot. And Elisha tasted it and he goes and he just went over and threw this little flour in there. And he's like, it's all good. So when something doesn't taste bad at home, guys, just throw a little flour in it and just, it's going to be all right. All right? And so there was this need that came to Elisha. And here's the thing that Elisha understood about God. God is the defender of the widow and the orphan. It's like, well, how do you know that? Because he says so. He says that to Moses, right? He goes, you make sure you take care of these people that are outcasts, who don't maybe have a father or mother. She's like, I'll be that to them. I will defend their cause. You make sure you don't oppress these folks. And so Elisha knew that God takes care of them. And so, you know, James 1:18 says it's pure religion. Pure religion is to watch over orphans and widows. If you have a heart for God, you're going to have a heart just like his, and he has a heart for orphans and widows. Never forget that, right? He elevates them above kings that he ministers to in chapter 3, right? So he sees everybody on equal playing field. We measure people by their status or position. God's like, they're all people. Does that make sense? They all need me. And so this lady comes to him and ask for this huge blessing. And so normally, here's what we have to understand. Normally, God often starts with what we have. Don't you find that interesting? He goes, so what do you have in the house? She goes, all I have is this oil of jar. It's all I have left. He goes, well, just use that. Now remember the story of Elijah. He came to a widow, and it was just her and her son. And he goes, what do you have in the house? I'm hungry. What do you have in the house? And she's like, well, all I have is a little bit of oil and bread for me and my son tomorrow, and that's all we got. And he goes, well, make me something first, and then you guys will live off the rest. And when you first read that, you're like, man, what a selfish jerk. Asking to have him eat first over this orphan and widow, right? It's like, what a jerk. And so, but the miracle was she did it. She trusted what he says. She did it, and the oil never stopped flowing. It's like, well, what's the principle behind all that? Well, Jesus says, if you seek me first in his righteousness, all these things, daily bread, all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. I will take care of things if you just put me first. Right? So that was the whole principle that Elijah was talking to her about, the widow. It's like, if you just make me something first, honor the Lord first, and then everything else will be taken care of. Right? So God's never going to ask you to give what you don't have. What do you have? What little do you have? Then he will bless that. Does that make sense? And so sometimes he often starts with what we have. Now remember the little boy When he was feeding the 5,000, Jesus was testing the disciples. He was testing their faith. He goes, hey, these people need something to eat, and you're going to feed them. They're like, Lord, we understand responsibility and expectation, but that's way too high. It's like, well, there's no way. We don't have enough money to go in town to feed all these people, enough bread. And he goes, well, what do you have? And Andrew goes, well, we have this little boy's lunch. He goes, bring it to me. Oh, what do you have? Then bring it to me. Let me do what I can do. You just trust me with what you have. Make sense? And so her and this lady brought her two boys in, shut the door, they had all these jars, and all she had was one. Now think about the first few that they were going to fill. So these boys were involved. They were seeing the whole process. And she's like, okay, this is what he said. So God's often looking for what? Faith and obedience. You're going to trust me, even though it sounds weird, right? Take one jar and fill a bunch of them. Those little boys are like, boy, we're getting ready to watch something here. Right? So, okay, Mom, it sounds odd, but yeah, we're going to do it. And so as soon as they saw the first one, she poured probably all she had on that first one. All of a sudden, this one filled up. And like, their eyes were probably like, oh, my goodness, get the next one. Oh, my goodness, get the next one. And their faith was just building every time they were pouring. The moment they had no jars, then the oil stopped, right? And so it was like, God filled. They're like, we're going to quit playing lottery. We're going to buy some jars. It's like, God fills jars. And so she sold them, and what she had a lot left over for her and her two boys to live off of. She paid it. It's like, what a huge relief, right? Off of her shoulders that God met. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord, right? You ever had those moments where you just got to trust God, and you're like, Lord, I don't know the results here, but I'm just going to trust you. I had a friend of mine, his testimony was he gave himself. He had a huge amount of debt. He goes, I'm going to give myself to the Lord out of my debt. Now, a lot of people think, well, you need to pay your debt off first and then give to the Lord. Is that what God says? He says, you trust me with what you have. He goes, I can't outgive you, God, but I know you're going to help me with my creditors. Very important principle right there, right? Never give God your leftovers, but if you give to God, you will have leftovers. Amen. Follow that principle. So they saw God provide in a way that they thought they would never have before in their life. Put God first. There was a guy years ago, I'll never forget this story, years ago, every fall he would miss church, every fall. And I would call him up and say, hey, miss you this Sunday? He goes, well, Andy, it's hunting season. And my family needs that deer meat, so we use that all year long. And so I got to go hunting, and so the best time to go hunting is in the morning. And so I miss church to go hunting to provide for my family. And so I was like, well, let's look at scripture here, Dave. Matthew 6:33. Put me first and he's going to provide. I said, let's put the Lord to test here. He says the testing. And so I said, if you come to church this Sunday and then go hunting, I almost promise you, you're going to get one. He goes, you really believe that? He goes, now here what's ironic, Andy, the worst time to go hunting is late morning. You don't see any deer. They move in the morning and at night. And so I was like, well, honor God, he's going to honor you. He knows the needs of your family. So he goes, he comes to church, comes to the service, he has all his hunting gear. As soon as I close that closing song, closing prayer, man, he's out the door, right? And so he calls me that afternoon. He goes, Andy, you wouldn't believe it. I got to my deer stand, set everything up, and in 5 minutes, the perfect one comes along, and I got him. I'm home cleaning it right now. I was like, huh. I'm not a prophet. I'm a non-for-profit prophet, all right? if you know that legal 501(c). Anyway. But it was just like, you know, I had to encourage him. And so Elisha just encouraged this person and they saw the miracle. He wasn't there, right? Sometimes you just have to tell people in their situations, you honor God first and watch him go to work, right? I can't control or watch your finances. I can't control your situations or circumstances, but I know what he can do. You just trust the principles and watch God work. Amen? Second thing, second miracle, two actually happened to this lady in verses 8 through 17. She's called the Shunammite woman because she was from the little village of Shunem. And so verse 8, one day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in a little bed and table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. So she was very observant, right? So she would watch him often just walk by. And it's like, this guy goes this little pattern. He goes to Mount Carmel, then he comes by our village and he goes to other villages to minister to people. And she's like, he's by himself, he's probably hungry, he looks a little weary. Can we just put a little kindness and hospitality and just have him a meal and put some place to stay where he can refresh himself? Dad was like, well, yeah. And so here she is meeting his need, right? And so he comes to her and says, well, what can I do for you? You've been such a blessing to me. What can we do for you? And so he has his servant Gehazi there with him at this moment. And so Gehazi's like, you know, Elisha, she's... her husband's a little older than her, and they have no kids. So he was observant about her situation. And so Elisha tells her as she was coming through the doorway, this time next year, you're going to be holding your son. And she was like, don't you lie to me. That's what it says. Don't you lie to me. Don't you presume this on me, that this is going to take place. Elisha says, that's what God has said to you. This is what you're going to have. She's like, wow. And so God's timing in this situation was always on time. Amen. And so sometimes we just have to trust his timing of things. We don't understand what he's doing, right? And so we'll see the big picture here in just a minute. And so, but she helped him with hospitality, and God's brought her this child. Doesn't tell her name, doesn't tell the child's name. But she saw God move and provide that year later. And so God provided them a son that she didn't even know she needed or wanted. Because he asked her and she's like, I'm content just to live with my own people. I'm okay. But God's like, you're going to need something in the future. And so the third miracle from verses 18 to 37, so you can go back and read. We don't have time to read all those verses. And so from 18 to 17, so this miracle child grows up now. And now they face a tragedy. So the story goes from triumph to heartbreak real quick. So they go out in the field and her husband is gleaning the harvest. And all of a sudden the boy comes to his dad. He's like, Dad, my head is just pounding. It's killing me. It hurts. It hurts. So it doesn't give the child's age. It just gives the situation. And so the dad brings him to the mom and is like, hey, can you help this situation? This is, harvest time is a very critical time, right? You got to make hay when hay's ready, right? And so it's like, we can't. And so she takes him, she lays him down on the place that they prepared for Elisha. She immediately lays him down and then runs out of the house. She tells her servant, hey, saddle up the donkey. I got to go find Elisha. So Elisha is now far off. So her husband's busy, critical business, and now the guy's far off. And it's like, what am I going to do? I got to go find him. And having to pray over this situation. So she grabs this mule, saddles him up, and it would have been a whole lot faster if she rode a quarter horse. I'm just saying. If you ever rode a mule versus a quarter horse, it's like, you don't have to kick as much. All right. Anyway. So she's on her way to him, and she runs up. Before she gets there, her husband sees her go off, and he goes like, is everything okay? Where are you going? I'm going to go see Elisha the prophet. He's like, well, there's nothing special today, a full moon or a Sabbath day. He's like, she's like, everything's okay. This is what she tells her husband. Her son is up in the room, very sick. She don't know what's going on. And she says, everything's okay. How many times do people ask you, hey, how you doing? And you say, okay. Everything's okay. But they ask the second question, no, how you really doing? Then you're like, well, how many days you have to listen to my story? That's like, you know, and so it's easier just to say everything's okay when it's really not okay. And so she's on the run to Elisha, and Gehazi is there up there with Elisha on Mount Carmel. And so she runs up to Elisha, grabs him, and then Gehazi like pushes her off of him. And he says, is everything okay? And she finally breaks down and tells him the story. My son, you got to come back and help my son. And so he says, Gehazi, get on the horse, go back and lay my staff on the boy's face and her head and see what happens and pray over him. And so, because he only had room for one, so he's like, head back. And so he walks with her from the mountain all the way back, and they're probably walking real fast, talking and praying at the same time. Hey, fill me in on this story here. And so I'm going to send help really quickly. And so she lays a guilt trip on Elisha. nobody ever does that to you, right? And it's like, so she lays this guilt trip on him, and he's just like, hey, everything's going to be okay. We're going to go back and assess the situation. And so they go back and find him completely limp and dead. They're like, oh. But Elisha doesn't give up. So he spreads himself out on the boy and just prays over the boy. And he starts to feel warmth again. And so his body is feeling warm again. And so he prays again. And he's pacing back and forth, it says, in the house, just praying. And so sometimes when you have those moments, it's like, am I worrying? Am I praying? Or am I doing the same thing at the same time? You ever been those moments? It's like, God, I'm trusting you, but I need you to do this. God, it's like, come on. We're arguing and frustrated with God at the same time. You ever been there? And so they're just pacing back and forth. I don't understand, but I'm trusting you. Come on. And so he lays on him again, and he comes back, and he sneezes 7 times, and he opens his eyes. Because you can't open your eyes and sneeze 7 times at the same time, right? Because our parents always told us, if you sneeze with your eyes are going to pop out, right? Remember telling you that? So if you have a good sneeze, you're like, man, you're closing your eyes, right? And so then we count the sneezes. You ever notice parents doing that? Hey, you sneeze 5 times. You normally do 2. It's like, why do we count sneezes? But we do. And so it's even recorded there in the Bible. 7 sneezes, and he opened his eyes. So God raised him back to life. And so they saw God work through prayer. Now, sometimes circumstances come your way where you give spiritual advice, and those people see God at work, right? But sometimes God involves you very heavily in this situation. And he just trusts you to pray. And prayer, intense prayer, is work. Right? You're pacing back and forth. I mean, you're on your knees. You're crying out. It's like, God, I mean, you're wrestling with God. Right? In those moments. And so she was desperate for God to do something, but she saw God raise him up in that room. And God gave her son back. Now, my thing is, why would God allow him to come back? Why would he give him to them in this miraculous way and then take him home? But he's like, I'm going to give you your son back because there's something bigger here at stake that you don't realize. So years later in chapter 8, Elisha comes to this woman and says, hey, a severe famine is getting ready to hit the land. 7 years. How many times did he sneeze? 7 times. How many times did Naaman have to dip in the water of Jordan? 7 times. It's like, wow. And so he comes there and says, hey, there's going to be a severe famine in the land. You and your son, he doesn't address her husband at this time. He's like, because remember, he was older. And so God gave her his son back because he knew down the road he wasn't going to be there. See, God knows our need way before we ever know the future. And so her and her son go off to, he says, go to the Philistines, live there for 7 years, and then come back once the famine is over. So they go and they come back, but the boy was restored to help his mom in the midst of all that loss and famine and hardship. It's like, wow, God really does know what he's doing, doesn't he? Right? And so many of you guys know our story. We couldn't have kids years ago. I mean, every door, everything was just like, Lord, what are you doing? We had no idea. We was like, God just kept closing doors. And so on the way home from the doctor, we heard this Moody radio station. And they were talking about adoption day. And we were like, Lord, is that you? And we were like, we just broke down. We pulled the car over and just wept. It's like, God, if this is from you, we're going to trust you to do what we can't do. Right? So every door was closing. And so we noticed our neighbors down the road had two girls. They adopted two girls from the Ukraine. And so we got to talking to them. It's like, because we knew they had three boys of their own. And so it's like, how'd you do that? What was the process? And so they taught us and learned the whole process of adoption through what they've learned and what they went through. And so we were like, yeah, let's, felt like the Lord was leading us to go that way. And so at the time, our hearts were breaking. At the same time, we were overjoyed at the anticipation of having a child, right, from adopting. And so now we look back on that situation. It's like, I'm so glad. Because where his orphanage was, it's gone. It's like, wow. There was a short window that they would let us adopt. And God closed the womb, so to speak, and opened this door for us to go through. And so sometimes you don't always see things ahead of you, right? And so until you live through some things and you look back and you're like, oh, wow. I'm so glad, you know, we listened and trusted God in those moments where he was speaking to us through hard circumstances that we didn't understand. And so this is what this lady was going through. It's like, I don't understand all of this, but Lord, I want to trust what you're saying to us. And she saw God at work in her life and family. And so that's why he raised him up. But notice what Elisha focused on during these moments from chapters 2 to 3 to 4. He focused on just being a man of God that God could use. That's a very important statement. He didn't focus on these people's needs. Yeah, he trusted God to meet their needs, right? But his focus was always being a person of character, keeping his heart right with God. He made sure his walk with God was high priority in just helping others when those things came his way. In essence, he was making sure that the radio station wasn't fuzzy with his heart in between God's heart. You ever listen to a radio station? I got to get that finer tuned in there. Remove the radio antennas, like, get that a little clear. And so he made it sure he was listening and staying in tune with God. And lastly, he just had to trust God to do what only he could do. He didn't give up until God says, hey, it's gone. He's like, no, I'm going to fight with prayer till the last moment and see God do something. I know he can do something. This is a small thing for the Lord to do. But his focus was just being that person of character and his walk with God. Now notice, his ministry was much like Jesus' ministry, so some miracles were similar in feeding the extra 100 people and having leftover at the end of chapter 4. But Jesus would often go to the mountains to pray, and then he would come down to the villages to minister to people. And have that balance. Oftentimes he would do that, so he kept that routine, that spiritual fire going where him and his Father were just in tune with each other. Because needs were all around him, right? It's like, well, I can't meet every need. I mean, thousands of people were coming to him with needs. Could you imagine that? Just being exhausted with just people's needs. And so he made sure he was in tune with the Lord and that the Lord was using him through all of this. Even though the devil was after him, even though people were after him, accusing him of different things, he just kept his focus on his walk with God. And to do what was right. That's all we have control of. Amen? And so when we pray, Lord, use me, Lord, revive me, Lord, use me as well. And so beginning of this year, we were praying that. I was praying that in my personal walk with the Lord, and I encourage you guys as well. And so when we pray that, sometimes you're like, Randy, be careful what you pray for. And it's like, well, Lord, I'm here to be used, right? That's what we're here for. That's why he saved me for, to be used. And so some circumstances come my way just this beginning of the year that was just been heartbreaking. And so last fall, I get a call from my classmate, and he goes, hey, my mom is passed. I'd love for you to do the funeral. And I was just like, I'd be honored to do that. And so in the midst of learning their family situation, getting to know his sons, his brothers and family and their story, and so in the midst of ministering to him and his wife, they had their three kids, and so his daughter was pregnant with twins at the time. And so she just knew she was pregnant and is growing, and so beginning of this year, he calls me again. He says, hey, my daughter has requested that you do the funeral for one of the twins that we lost. I was like, can you tell me more of the story? And so he filled me in, and so there was a boy and a girl in the womb, and the little girl, we had laid to rest about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago or so, and the little boy's up in Riley, still hanging on, and so we don't have a time for prayer for this little fella. And he told me the story, and I guess this happens in the womb, and so it was amazing. After the first service, two people came to me and says, hey, this is what happened to us. I was like, wow. And so in the womb, this little girl who was not doing the best of the two all of a sudden made this turn towards her brother, and where they, in essence, embrace him and give their nutrients and stuff towards the other one so the other one can live. I shared that with my wife, and she goes, yeah, that's kind of what they do inside there. They take care of each other. It's like, oh, my heart is like, oh. And so the little boy is still hanging on. And so at the funeral, I just encouraged, once I heard that, the grandpa told me the story of this little one. And so once I heard that, I was just like, how like Christ is that? Christ turned towards us at the cross and saw that we needed to live and gave his life in order for us to live. Isn't that beautiful? And he's just waiting for us to turn towards him. Amen. To turn towards him and trust him and receive his life in our life. And so I shared that little story with them and just tried to comfort the family. But the little boy, I saw the grandparents at Rural King yesterday, and I was like, how's he doing? They said, well, he had a bad day last night, and so we just need to be in prayer for this little guy. And he's only weighing like 2 pounds at the moment. In a couple of weeks, he's going to have heart surgery. And I was like, oh my goodness. And she goes, I was like, can you guys go up there? And, you know, she's like, our daughter's exhausted and her fiance is exhausted. I said, but they said, we can't pull them out of there either. They won't leave their son. I was like, oh. And so they're like, Andy, just pray for a miracle. We're just trusting God for a miracle. And so corporate prayer, we've seen God do some amazing things when we pray corporately. You know, Aaron's grandson who had a heart, or not a heart situation, but a transplant for years, been looking for a transplant, all of a sudden gets a transplant on a Sunday. Rushed him up there and he's doing fine. It's like, wow. So join me in prayer for this little guy. And we'll see what God does. I'll keep you guys informed. Amen. Father in heaven, we come to you knowing that you are a God who comforts, a God who does miracles. Lord, in ways that we don't understand. And so, Lord, we lift up this mom and dad. We pray that you would do only what you can do in and through their life. Lord, speak to them, encourage them, give them the strength they need for the journey ahead. Where their hearts are broken, yet their hearts are tired and weak at the same time. So Lord, give them rest. Give the doctors wisdom. And Lord, we put this boy in your hands. We pray that you would just turn to this situation and raise him up. Help him to be strong in you. Thankful, we're so thankful that you are already there in that room with those nurses, with those doctors, and with that little boy. May he know your comfort. May he know your hand upon him, even from now till you take him home, whatever that might be, hopefully as an old man. But Lord, we trust you with all the results today. Lord, we thank you for being a God who does amazing things. And Lord, help us to sit back and just watch what you can do. So thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you that we get to pray together over this situation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.